Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and be seated this morning. Ask Brother Woody if he would go ahead and come in. Miss Edna, if you would come up. Now, Miss Edna has testified to me several times that she knows the Lord, she's saved, and she's on her way to heaven. And I praise the Lord for that. You know, to know that is beyond no doubt the greatest thing that a person could know in this world, to know where you're going to go when you pass from this life on to the next. But she's had some health situations, as you see. She's trying to play Patch the Pirate today. She just doesn't have the parrot on her shoulder. Well, I don't know. There's Woody. I'm sorry. But she has asked if we would anoint her with oil today. And the anointing of oil is a representation of what God's Holy Spirit does in our lives and the cleansing power that God has through His healing. And so I'm going to ask you all to pray with me as we do this and Brother Woody. And so, sister, if you would bow your head. Let us pray. Father, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, I thank you for salvation. Lord, I am so thankful for the gift that you've given unto us, Lord, to be able to go home to heaven. And Father, I pray that you would bless Sister Edna. And Father, you know the exact health issues that she's facing, the pain and the turmoil and just the aggravation from this situation with her eye and this ear surgery. And Father, as we come now and anoint her, Father, we put it in your hands. And Lord, we're not anointing her with our power or none of our abilities or anything of that nature from this church. But Father, we anoint her because this is what you share with us in your word to do. And so, Father, I ask now that you would bless her. Heal her, Father. Heal her of any pain. Heal her of any trouble, any trial there in her ear and there in her cheekbone. Lord, may those nerves come back together. Lord, may the twitching and the aggravation go away from it. Father, you're the great physician. You created this body, and Lord, you can heal this body. And so, Father, we put that in your hands now. Lord, we don't challenge you, but we ask you, Lord, to bless her and to heal her. Brother Woody, I'm going to ask you to pray as well.
Heavenly Father, for coming in this morning. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We can pray through anything about any time, any place, any reason. And pray now. We pray for Sister Edna. We realize the oil isn't nothing, but it's a symbol of what the Holy Spirit is. And we ask your Holy Spirit to heal her body, do what the doctors can't, and heal her body in a timely fashion, that she may be back here each and every service to worship you and take any pain or discomfort she may have away. And her healing may be a testimony to your power in her life. We ask these things in the name of the great physician, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Congregation, I thank you for helping us pray. You know, there's power in prayer. Not just in one prayer, but there's power in the prayer of a group of people. Imagine when we all gather together and we pray as one, the power that God has given us to allow things and to make things happen. Now, things will happen as long as it's His will. And we know that it's God's will for people to be healed and to have healthy bodies and so forth. And so, this is one reason why prayer is such an important tool that we have to pray for people, but also to pray for situations in our life, to pray for all kinds of things. And God wants us to always be in contact with Him, always sharing with Him, always talking to Him, to be in that prayer attitude, if you will, on a daily basis. And so never forget, you can contact God and talk to God at any time. And everybody knows His number. Amen. All you got to do is just go to Him and call Him up. Dear Lord, here I am. And so when you're sick, when you're troubled, when you're downhearted, when you're broken, When you're happy, when you're excited, when you're thankful, pray, pray, and pray again. And God will bless you, I can promise you that. Speaking of prayer, I want to say thank you to each one of you who have been praying for me this past week. I started out in Scripture Assembly, wasn't feeling the best, and from Scripture Assembly wound up in the emergency room, from the emergency room wound up spending a vacation in the hospital. No, I wouldn't call that a vacation, but we had some difficulties. Won't go into that now, but I know many of y'all were praying for me. I'm still not firing on all cylinders this morning, but we'll do the best we can. Amen. Because we love the Lord, and I know the Lord loves us. If you would take the Word of God this morning, turn with us to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Someone once said that that drinking coffee was a sin. And the preacher said back to him, said, it can't be a sin. Said, how can drinking coffee be a sin when the Bible says he brews? If you didn't get that, you'll get it on the way home. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look down to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I want to read that one more time. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Amen. I'm afraid today that we try to escape our salvation. And I want to encourage you today to not to neglect your salvation. Salvation, as I mentioned earlier, is the number one thing that you have in your life going for you. Now, the world may be against you. The things in life may come and compile themselves down on you. But I can promise you today that salvation is the greatest of all the gifts and the blessings that God would give unto a person. So then, why do we neglect it sometimes? Well, notice here he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? And the question here is, if we want to get out of this world unscathed by sin, if we want to be able to make sure that we go to heaven, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? Now, there's two groups of people he's talking to there. He's of course, talking to the Hebrew people, but he's talking to those that are lost and those that are saved as well. Those that are lost, how can you escape if you never get saved? How can you escape the weight of sin, the bondage of sin, the fact that you'll die and go to hell if you never get saved? How can you escape that? And then those that have been saved, how can you escape if you keep neglecting your salvation and neglecting what salvation has imparted unto us and what salvation means to us and the strength and the power that salvation gives unto us? You see, your salvation cost a great deal. And because it costs such a great deal, God never wants us to neglect it. There are a lot of things in our life that get neglected, but salvation is one of those things that should never be put on the back burner. It should never get to the point where it begins to break down. It should be one of those things in our life that is continually working, that it's always something that is working perfectly and working the way it should, and not something, again, that is breaking down. It's not something we put on the back burner and say, well, okay, I'll just wait till next Sunday. Or I'll wait till next month. Or I'll wait till when they have Dave Kistler coming, because, man, he'll pour it out. So I'll wait till he comes. Listen, my friends, you cannot wait, because even though we have these things on our calendar that's coming up, whether it be a Wednesday night service or a Sunday service, no matter what these things we have planned, we are not promised the very next breath. And so if we neglect it today, how are we sure we're going to escape it tomorrow? So again, two different peoples he's talking about here. Those that are lost and those that are saved. And because of the fact that salvation has cost such a great deal to us and also to God, Jesus' life was the greatest cost. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second part of the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave His life for each one of us that salvation might come to this entire world. When Jesus came to this world, He said that He did not come to condemn us, but He came to save us. He came to bring salvation then. Now, in salvation, there's not necessarily condemnation, but there is conviction that comes. And when that conviction comes, it brings some condemnation to us because we realize that we're wrong and what we've done. It was our sins, it was my sins and your sins that put Jesus up on that cross. And those sins that put Him up on the cross, He would have done that for you. And He did do that for you, but He's not going to do it again. I want you to understand something. Jesus died for your sins only one time. That's why we only get saved one time. Amen. And that's why salvation is eternal. That's why salvation is something you cannot lose. Because if you could lose your salvation, then we would have to put Jesus back on the cross again. Right. Or we'd have to put one of y'all up there. It wouldn't work that way, would it? And the reason we couldn't put one of y'all up there for our sins is because you're born into the sin nature. You're born by man and woman. Christ came into this world by the virgin birth. He came sinless into this world. And so Christ was the only one who could bring salvation. And that salvation comes one time. So He gives His life. Even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, He prayed, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me." So it cost Jesus His life. It cost the Father His Son. The Bible says that when Christ was crucified, that the whole earth darkened. When Christ took on the sins of the world, Jesus took those sins upon Him, and God the Father had to look away. He knew what was about to happen. Just like Abraham gave his son Isaac, God gave His Son Jesus. And Jesus was that lamb that was in the bulrush. Jesus was the one who would bring salvation, not just to those people that are around Hebron here at this time, not just those people that are in Jerusalem, not just those people around Asia Minor, not just those people that lived around the Mediterranean Sea and the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or the Gennesaret Sea as it's called, but everyone in this world, past, present, and future. A father's son was gone and taken away from him. For at least 33 and a half of our earth years, Jesus Christ was taken away from His Father in heaven. Now the Bible tells us that when the earth was created, that all three were there. In fact, God even says, "Let us make man in our image." And so we know that Christ was there, but for a brief moment of time, and in God's time, it was just a brief moment, but His Son was gone. Sure, He missed Him. And then there was someone else that lost a child that day. I can imagine Mary standing down in front of Jesus, weeping. And Jesus up on the cross, he's in agony. He never cries out, though. Not in a sense of take me down from here or any of those situations. He did what he knew he had to do. You see, he had to die for our sins. But there laying or standing in front of him was his mother. And as his mother looked at him, I'm sure it tore her soul out. And then she remembered what the angel had told her back many years before, how that he would be born, that he would be Emmanuel, which means God with us, how that he would be the Redeemer of this world, how that she had read and heard in the old scriptures of that he would be a wonderful counselor, the Almighty God. And she remembered these things. And there as she was remembering these things, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, there's your mother. He was basically saying, I want you to take care of her. I want you to watch over her. This is hard for her. Because she loved him. Remember Joseph. Joseph was only alive a few years after Jesus was born. And I'm sure Joseph taught Jesus many different things in the carpenter shop. Jesus being the eldest of the children in the family. Jesus then, he was the one who took over the carpenter shop. He was basically a carpenter. He built furniture. And people would come to him and say, look, I want a table and four chairs, you know. And he would figure it up and say, all right, I think I can do it this way. This is what Dad taught me. He didn't say father because he knew he wasn't his father. So the difference between a dad and a father. And so we see here the great cost that it cost our world for salvation. Secondly, we also see the fact that we shouldn't be ashamed of our salvation. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of salvation. I'm not ashamed for being a believer. And I think sometimes this is where we as believers that we are neglecting our salvation because we don't share our salvation with other people. Every doctor, every nurse, every attendee, attendant, whatever they're called in the hospital, custodian, whatever they're called, there wasn't a one that came in my room that I did not ask them, where you go to church at? Do you know the Lord? And one night, I laid there in bed talking to one nurse for an hour and a half, witnessing to her, sharing with her about Jesus. She had so many questions. I wonder Tuesday night, why am I going to the hospital? Why did I wind up with these infections? Why? Well, that night when I talked to that nurse, I knew why. I was sent there by God. Say, preacher, you ought to be at home in the bed resting today. No. God's too good for me to rest. Amen. I have a job to do. Not a job necessarily as pastor, because this is not a job, it's a calling. But I have a job from God to do. to tell people about salvation and to let people know that salvation is the most important thing. Why would I want to be ashamed of the very thing that keeps me out of hell? Why would I want not to tell no one about what God has done for me and the blessings that He has given me? Why would you not want to tell somebody? You go to school, you go to work, you sit by your neighbors sometimes. Their neighbors, probably some of you that have lived beside of for years and years, and you've probably never even asked them if they go to church anywhere. Or maybe you've just recently moved and you're in an area. Listen, go knock on their door and say, "Hey, I'm so-and-so. I sure would like to invite you to come to church with me." Why are we so ashamed of our gospel? Why are we so ashamed of the salvation that God's given us? You see, He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God." You see, this salvation that I have emanating in me, the salvation you have emanating in you, the salvation that you have that gives you an entrance into heaven and an opportunity to get into heaven and to live in heaven for all eternity, that salvation right there, my friend, has great power. I said a while ago that the prayer that we pray has great power. But it does not have any more power, my friends, than the power of salvation. Your very testimony, your very witness about what Christ has done for you is enough power in that to bring another person to the place where they would be saved.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed of your salvation. Let me give you two things that salvation should give you. It should give you boldness. Amen. I used to tell God when God first called me to preach, I said, "Lord, you don't want me to preach." I said, "I am scared to death of people." When I was a child, we'd go to a restaurant, and I'd sit in that restaurant, and I was afraid everybody was staring at me and watching me chew. And so I very early on learned how to chew with my mouth closed, because I didn't want nobody seeing me chew. I'd put my hand up like this and chew, you know. That'd be kind of hard to preach like that, wouldn't it? I was scared to death. And so when God called me to preach, I said, "Lord, I can't do this." He said, "Yes, you can." He said, "I'll take that away from you." And y'all know me now. I don't have any problem talking to you. In fact, we still got about another hour yet to go, so... That's what happens when you get out of the saddle. You got to get back in. And them saddle burns, you know. So you need boldness. Boldness to go into the hottest fire, the worst problem, the worst situation. You need boldness to go into that. Boldness to see the roughest and the ugliest people. And I don't mean ugly by face. I mean ugly by what they've done. Boldness to go to that person and say, "God loves you. You may not love God right now, but He loves you." I was talking to this nurse the other night there, and she said, "How do you get boldness?" I said, "You just go out and do it." I said, when I was in college, we used to go out on 7th Avenue, 7th Avenue in Hendersonville, North Carolina. Was the place where the drug addicts hung out down by the tracks. And we would go out at night witnessing to the drunks laying up against the walls in the back alleys. Scary. But I'm still here today. I've had people pull guns on me. I've had people pull out knives, break pieces of glass, and tell me if I said another word about God that they would cut me. But you guess what? Did I shut up? No. I didn't get cut, shot, knifed, or any of that stuff. And led some of them to the Lord. It's amazing how quick a person can sober up when you start talking to them about God. That's power, you see. Boldness. But then with that boldness, you got to have a little bit of courage too. You know. I can imagine when Columbine, one of the very first shootings that happened in America, one that probably started most of it, when that boy put that gun up to that girl's head and asked her, did she believe in Jesus or would she deny it? And she said, I'm not going to deny it. And she could hear the clicks as he pulled that trigger. And she went off to be with the Lord. That took courage. My friends, where is that courage like in our lives? If someone came into this building today with a gun and pointed at our heads, I know John would take care of us. But I also know God would take care of us too. And see, that's where that courage comes from. We trust, we have faith in God that God will do what God said He would do. And because He said He would do that and we trust it and we believe it, then we just go on out there and we face the devils and the dogs and face them down, you know. They used to say in a little phrase, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. My friends, I'm going to tell you what. When you got God on your side, you can face hell with a water pistol and still win. How you know that, preacher? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. And they came out smelling like smoke? No. Singed? No. Hair burnt? No. Clothes burnt? No. They came out probably cleaner and better than they were when they went in. Oh, friends, don't be ashamed of your salvation. Remember that it cost a great deal. And then thirdly, remember your salvation requires a great deal. It requires a great deal. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. I agree with that. We're living in a time right now when it's time for Christians to awake. Get awake and be ready. I mean, be looking towards that eastern sky, because honestly, prophetically, there's nothing to my knowledge in the Word of God that has to happen before the Lord comes back. So we're just right now sitting, waiting by the time clock, you know. You know, they used to say, those people in them factories, they would get up there about 15 minutes before their time to clock out, and they had their time cards in their hand, and they were waiting and ready for that clock to flip over to 5 or 4, whatever it was, and as soon as it done it, there was a mass exodus to that time clock, you know. Well, they just wasted 15 minutes of work time if they did that. But you and I should be ready at all times, because we're not wasting any of God's time when we do that. But notice he says, it's high time now to awake out of sleep. We are so slumbersome, if you will, in our lives. No wonder salvation doesn't mean a whole lot to people. No wonder we don't share it with people. No, because it's just, we've talked about it so much. Oh, we have all these different programs in our churches. And then we have these churches out there that tell us, you know, that salvation is good and you can just be good and God will love you enough to put you into heaven. And so people don't understand salvation. Churches are not teaching about salvation. No wonder a person would stand and talk to me for an hour and a half asking me 15 to 20 different questions, knowing that they have been in church all their life, goes to a church here in town, and do not know some basic truths about God. You see, your salvation requires a great deal. First thing it requires for us to be is vigilant. Secondly, it requires for us to wake up. Thirdly, it requires us to just simply serve God. I mean, show up at your post every day for God and say, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do today?" And keep working until God says it's time to quit. Then we just need to live for God. Not just serving the Lord, but live for Him, you know. Live for Him. My life today is for the Lord. It is not for me. I'm not here to bring pleasure and joy for my life. I'm not here to entertain myself in this world. God put me in this world to lift Him up. God put me in this world to live for Him. And each one of us, He did the same thing. I know you all have jobs and careers and things of that nature that you do. But why did God put us here? To lift Him up. It requires a great deal. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." I'm afraid today that we are a needy generation, aren't we? Needy people. Gimme, 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 gimme. And you always see these things everywhere. Free contest, free this, free shipping, you know. Free shipping for $30 if you buy $100, you know. And so you tack on $70 more so that you can get $5 free shipping. I know y'all looking at me like, "Really, preacher?" Yeah, I did say that, didn't I? Am I not right? Yeah. Salvation requires a great deal. We're not to be ashamed of it. And we should also realize that it costs a great deal. And then lastly, in closing today, we need to make sure we put on our salvation. Wear it daily. Wear it daily. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We were saved and baptized according to the Word of God. And if we were saved and baptized according to the Word of God, then the Bible tells us that we have put on Christ. Now, I want to wear it proudly. Amen? I want to wear Christ proudly. I like what Johnny told me last Sunday after as he was passing by. I had my black suit on last Sunday, you know. I try not to wear black a whole lot except for at funerals. But I had that black suit on, you know. And Brother Johnny come by me, he said, "That must be your power suit, brother." Now, I want to make sure that I wear my Christianity proudly. But if I'm over here cutting up and telling ugly jokes and things like that and doing tomfoolery with somebody, and somebody over there that knows me, that knows I'm a Christian, they see that, did I wear my Christianity proudly? No. And there are times when this preacher, he has to confess and he has to go to the Lord and repent, because there's times when I didn't wear my salvation proudly. We lived in Mississippi and I was pastoring there, and we had gone over to the town next to us. The bigger town was McGee, Mississippi. And I had just bought a Chevrolet pickup. Midnight blue. I love that thing. Gorgeous looking truck. And I was on our way home. We were driving, got off the main drag there, had to get on some small back roads to get back to the church parsonage. And as we were turning around some of those small back roads there right in town, there was a fella, an old man, and he was mowing at this used car lot. Well, grass was about this high, but the thing about it was the grass that was in the gravels. Well, I lost my dignity that day because I turned beside that little car lot, and about that time, pop, 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 that mower picked up rocks and hit my truck. Had my wife and my kids with me. I pulled that buggy into the driveway, slammed on brakes, opened that door up. Debbie said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to tell him he messed my truck up." First thing I did, I walked around to the front and I looked. I said, "My goodness." To me, it looked terrible. It really didn't. I went over to that man and I said, "He's still mowing." You know. Put my finger in his face and I said, "Do you know what you just did?" He said, "No, what'd I do?" I said, "You threw rocks against my truck with that mower." I said, "Why are you mowing the gravels?" He said, "Well, that's what the boss told me to do." And then I realized his car's passing by. My family's in the car. Debbie was mad at me because I did what I did. Should have listened to her to begin with, you know. What'd I do? Well, I turned around and I walked back to the truck like this. Rubbed the gravel dust off the side of the truck, you know. Looked at it again. Looked back at the man and gave him a hard glare. And got in the truck and took off. And Debbie said, "What good did that do?" And then she said to me, she said, "Did that make you feel any better?" I said, "It sure did." I said, "But it didn't make the truck feel any better, though." But then on the way home, God got to dealing with me about that. I mean, he whipped me pretty hard about that. The next few days, I kept looking for that man every time I went by that car lot. I think that's the last time that man ever mowed that car lot yard. I never got a chance to apologize to him. That man's off in glory somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And I had a chance to change his life for the better, but I disobeyed God. We better be careful about what we say with these lips. Better be careful about anger and how anger and pride rises up within us. Because I want to tell you something, friends. As quickly as God gives us something, that's how quickly God can take it away from us. We need to put on our salvation and wear it proudly. And there's no way we can wear it proudly when our lives are wearing something else. If we're wearing the devil, how can we wear God at the same time? You can't serve God and mammon both, my friend. I know mammon there was speaking of money, but it could speak of anything. And then don't just wear it proudly, but leave it on. Don't take it off when you get home. I mean, if you're a Christian in here today, when you get home, be the same Christian at home. Amen? When you go to school and when you go to work, just simply don't take it off. Wear your Christianity, wear your salvation daily. Quit neglecting your salvation. I think if we would quit neglecting our salvation, there would be more people saved. Our church would really blossom because we would see people witnessing and testifying and people coming to church and getting saved and you leading them to the Lord. Wouldn't that be a blessing? If we just quit neglecting our salvation. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Well, friends, I appreciate you. I love you. And I want you to understand something today. You can't do anything without God. You can't do anything that you want to do without Him. But all things are possible with Him. If you would stand, song director and pianist coming. Whatever number they've picked out. Amen. Good choice. Snow. How can red blood make us white as snow and whiter than snow? Only God knows that, my friend. Only God knows it. But when He looks at you, once you get it, He sees the blood of Christ and He says, redeemed, 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 and we get to go to heaven. Praise God. Woo! Isn't that good? Whiter than snow. Well, God is good to us. I want everybody, if you would, just bow your heads. Let's have a word of prayer today. Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness, Your blessings that You've given unto us. And I pray, Father, that You would take charge of this congregation. Help us, Lord, to always honor You and to, Lord, to keep our salvation not on our sleeve, but, Father, keep our salvation where it can be used. Father, to wear it daily, to exhibit our Christian life daily. And we can't do that, Father, if we're so much like the world and we're wearing more of the world than we are of salvation in You. So, Father, help us to clean our lives up. Wear salvation instead of the world. And, Father, help us then to let people see Jesus in us. I ask this now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for His sake alone. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to seeing everyone back tonight.